Continue our study of the book of Colossians, and let me look here. I always look to see what the page number is, and then I never remember. 834, thank you. And we're also going to be on page 829, I believe it is, like five pages to the left in the book of Ephesians. And today the message is, parents, do not exasperate your children. And all the kids are like, well, yeah, all right, here we go. Book of Colossians is about the new creation. If you open up the book of Colossians, I encourage you to read it again. We've been in it for a little while now, and you may have forgotten about chapters 1 and 2. Read the book of Colossians again and note the language of new creation, fruitful and multiply and new creation. Note the use of Genesis language. In chapter 2, as John and Rick preached on a few weeks earlier, Christ is the creator of the old creation. Chapter 1, 15 through 20. Christ is the creator of the old creation, and he's the establisher of the new creation through his resurrection. Then in chapter 3, then, Paul begins to argue. Actually, let me go back. The key statement in the book of Colossians is chapter 1, verse 28. And that is that the goal is to present every man perfect or complete in Christ. Because this new creation has come about in Jesus, we can all be made perfect in Christ. Then in chapter 3, Paul argues that the basis for living this new life in Christ is the fact that we've already been raised with Jesus. So often we think of the resurrection as some future thing that we're going to get to experience, and there's a sense where it is a future thing that we're going to get to experience, but there's already a pastness to it. You have already been raised with Christ. Therefore, in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 3, Paul urges the church to break with their old life, especially sexual immorality and anger, which were two key sins in the ancient Roman world that translate, of course, well, unfortunately, into our world as well. Chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, Paul says, and embrace the new life that's in Christ. And most notably for the church in Colossae, Paul expresses forgiveness, reconciliation, love one another, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And that's one of those, oh, right? Forgive. No strings as Christ has forgiven you. And then in chapter 3, 18 through 4, 1, Paul talks about daily life in the family and in the workplace. And another way of looking at this passage, 3, 18 through 4, 1, is to describe it as a household code. A household codes were common in the ancient Roman world, as I've mentioned a few times now. The Roman world structured itself as one large household, with the emperor being the head of the household and everyone in the empire as the members of the family. The local micro, the smaller family unit then, with the father, mother, and children, was a microcosm of the larger empire. And in Rome, the husband was the head of the household, just like the emperor was the head of the Roman household. The husband's job was to maintain order in his household, and thereby, if everyone did that, there would be order in the universe, or order in the empire. Now, Paul and the church is going to radically change the way household codes are treated. And I mentioned briefly last week that when people go to the Bible today, skeptics and critics, they'll often go to Colossians and Ephesians and go, see, Paul talks about slaves obeying their masters. Paul talks about women submitting to their husbands. And the Bible is backwards and it's ancient and it's oppressive. And exactly the opposite is happening. You see, in the New Testament, husbands and wives, masters and slaves, children and all, were all being addressed. I'm actually getting a phone call right now. I need to not do that. There you go. We're all being addressed. In other words, husbands and wives. You see, in the ancient Roman household, only the husband was addressed, not the wife. She had no legal authority at all. Paul addresses husbands and wives. He addresses masters and slaves. And he's giving them all this equal footing, as we'll see in the book of Colossians. In the New Testament, then, there's equal footing. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, Galatians 3:28. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, nor is there male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So if you want to criticize Scripture, you've got to start with this verse. Because this is absolutely radical in the ancient Roman world, giving equality with that. Some say, well, why doesn't Paul come out and speak out against the Roman practice of slavery, which we'll look at in a few weeks from now? And there's a lot of reasons why Paul doesn't address the issue of slavery. Mind you, the Christian community, by the way, is only a few thousand, maybe 50,000, you know, 100,000 at the most. The reality is, if you read what Paul says about slavery, he's radically undermining the practice of slavery. Slaves, obey your masters. Yeah, but masters, don't be harsh with your slaves. If a master's not harsh with their slaves, they can't keep control of them. And if they can't be harsh with that slave, and they can't keep control of him, then all the other slaves know, hey, I can revolt, and my master can't do anything about it because he's a Christian, and he's told not to be abusive with me. And they all, and you have a revolt on your hands. In the ancient Roman world, they based their code of ethics on the law of nature. This is the way the world is. This is the way it is. Men are this way, women are this way, masters and slaves. Here's how it is. Paul is going to base his household code on the law of the new nature. This is what it means to be human. So we begin this morning in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Fathers, long passage, one verse. Do not embitter your children, they will become discouraged. Now flip over five pages in your pew Bibles, or two books in your own personal Bible, to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll see, in this instance, it's actually not more expanded. But we'll note Ephesians 5 begins the household code by starting in verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then skip now down to verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, yeah, we'll look at the husbands and wives passage here in a few weeks. But note, submit to one another. He doesn't say, wives, submit to your husbands and husbands. It's every one of you submit to one another. Slaves and masters, children and parents, parents to children, masters to slaves, wives to husbands and husbands to wives. So now skip over to chapter 6 and we'll see the similar passage as we saw in the book of Colossians. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So let's look at this issue of parenting today. And the issue of parenting is a lot, and some of you are like, I'm way past that stage. This doesn't apply to me. And the answer is yes, it does. Because within our congregation, we have parents. And therefore, no matter what age you are, your responsibility is to help them in parenting. So many of you that are past that stage might have grandkids. Some of you are like, well, I'm not even at that stage. Then listen carefully. Pay attention. It won't be too long. Well, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have any kids. Guess what? As long as you're in the church, we have the responsibility to come alongside others in the church. Maybe you're going to help out with youth or children's ministries or whatever it might be. We all need to pay attention. Now, let me also make this note. I am not a marriage and family therapist. I am not a trained counselor. I'm a parent. I'm a student of the scriptures. I was a child. There's no comments about that any bit. But I know what it's like to be a child there. And I know the scriptures, and so I'm just going to do the best I can here in parenting and passing on some things. First thing I would note, and that's this. Parenting is not easy. It's not. All of a sudden, it's thrust upon you. Sometimes when you're 18, sometimes when you're 25, sometimes when you're 35. And you grew up as a child, and your parents only really taught you how to be an adult. They really didn't, you know, when you're 7 years old, someday you're going to be a parent, and I want you to learn this. We don't do that for the most part. We try to raise adults. And we forgot that we're raising adults so that they can become parents. They're like, okay, and, you know, as I shared with you last week, you know, my son Jordan had a child. Tony and I have become grandparents. And my first thought when I heard that the baby was born was, good, now Jordan's going to know what it feels like. Right? He's going to know. And we met with Jordan and Katie a couple weeks back. We went up and visited them. And I said to them, I said, you know, the day you got home from the hospital with the baby, right, you thought, now what do we do? Right? Because the first day and a half you're in the hospital and the nurses are telling you, do this, do this, do this. Hey, now it's time for this. They are professionals at what they do. And they're telling you, and then you get home, you're like, okay, well, it's crying. Man, let's feed it, right? Check the diaper. And now you know what it's like. Parenting is not easy, and I want any young people here this morning to know that we're learning too. Or if you're listening online. Sometimes we parent the way our parents did. So in all reality, if you have a problem, blame grandma and grandpa. No, maybe not. All right. Hopefully, grandma and grandpa taught us well. Our only perfect parent, of course, is the Lord. Now, as parents, by the way, because we're not perfect and because we don't, you know, we're not born with this manual of, like, here's how you do it, then, when you make a mistake, my first encouragement is be honest with them. I think kids, in any form of youth ministry or parenting, whatever, they will respect you more when you acknowledge, you know what, I was mistaken. Sometimes we feel like we can't show them weaknesses or they won't trust us, but I really think, and I'm speaking in the Western culture, mind you, they will respect you more for it. And we do respect the fact that there are other cultures in the world where maybe that isn't the best advice in that culture. All right, first point is this. The goal of Christian parenting is to teach them the fear of the Lord. The goal of Christian parenting is to teach them the fear of the Lord. In Ephesians, Paul adds, bring them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my sons, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head, and a chain to adorn your neck. The goal of Christian parenting is to teach them the fear of the Lord. And by the way, I said a minute ago that we didn't come with this instruction booklet, but in many ways the book of Proverbs really is a basic guide to parenting. The book of Proverbs was likely written with the idea in mind of a father telling his son how to live in the world as an adult. Now, mind you, we're beyond the gender biasness, so now we would say the book of Proverbs is a guide for parents to help raise their children, male and female, young boys and girls, how to grow up and live in the world on their own. The book of Proverbs is a valuable guide. So the first thing to do, I would say then, is to teach them the scriptures. Teach them the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up, which is an ancient way of saying at all times. The most famous verse in the Old Testament for a Jewish reader, Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But, and I mentioned last week, Deuteronomy 6 follows Deuteronomy 5, and Deuteronomy 5 is the Ten Commandments. The instructions that the Lord's talking about are the Ten Commandments. Impress them on your children. Now some of you might say, but I don't know the scriptures myself. I can't teach them to my kids. And my response would be, then learn them together. Learn them together. Study the scriptures with your children. Learn them together. When they ask you questions and you don't know the answer, say, let's find that out. Come to church. Ask me. Come to classes. Come to Bible study groups. Whatever it might be. And find the answers out. Second point is, model Christ in your own lives. Model Christ in your own lives. When your kids are young, they may listen to you because you said so. That's the way it is. I said so. Which, by the way, I don't think is good parenting advice. But as they grow up, they're going to listen to you because they respect you. Our first priority as parents is our own relationship with the Lord. And I could stop here, and there's no need for an amen at this point in time either, because I'm not. I've got like six more pages to go. But I could stop here, because the best parenting advice I can give you is to develop your own relationship with Christ. As you grow in the perfect image of Christ, I want to present every man perfect or complete, telos, having reached the end in Christ, Colossians 1:28. If that becomes our goal, then good parenting comes along with it. Being a good husband, a good wife, a good brother or sister, son or daughter, a good worker, a good employee, a good employer, no matter what it is, it comes along with it. Because as we grow in the likeness of Jesus, say no more. If you want your kids to follow Christ, then we have to model it ourselves. If you want them to control their anger, then control your anger. If you want them to love their neighbors, then love your neighbors. You want them to be people of integrity, to admit when they make mistakes, then admit when you make a mistake. You want them to be honest, even when it hurts, then we have to be honest, even when it hurts. We want them to be morally pure. Then we got to be morally pure. You don't want them to swear or smoke or drink. Then don't swear, smoke, or drink. And listen, our children hear our conversations. They do. When you're speaking to your spouse or someone on the phone and they're in another room, they hear you. I remember when I was a little kid, I was a bad one, but we used to sneak out of our bed. You know, Mom and Dad would have people in the living room here. This is before my dad had left. I was like 4 years old, maybe 3 years old. And we'd hide behind the fish tank. You know, and our goal was to see how close we could get without getting caught. We hear what's going on. And they do too. And they know when you speak poorly about someone. And they're learning that it's okay to speak poorly about others when we speak poorly about others. They hear you tell your spouse how you undermine your boss at work because your boss doesn't really know how to run a business. And they learn that it's okay to undermine authority when they think the authority doesn't know what it's doing. And then we wonder why they don't listen to us when we tell them. Because believe it or not, we've taught them it's okay to speak badly about somebody else. It's okay to undermine your authority when you think your authority doesn't need to be obeyed. Next, I'd say pray with them and for them. I don't know how to be a parent. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. Pray. Ask. Seek. And knock. Prayer reminds us of our dependence upon the Lord. And when you become a parent, you're like, I have no idea what to do. And you become dependent upon the Lord. Then take it to prayer. And teach your children to pray by praying in front. But I don't know how to pray. Just pray. There's no rule book on prayer, thus this way. With formal words and formal, just pray. God, it's the heart. It's not the beauty of the words. It's the heart. And if you really don't know how to pray, then pray the scriptures. Just open them up and read. Dear Lord. And read the scriptures. And pray with your children that teaches them the value of prayer and the dependence upon prayer. Let me also know, here's a touchy subject in the 21st century, disciplining our children is a sign of love for them. And it's a tough subject. But I would say this, any of you young people in the room, ask any of the adults, or any listening online, ask any adult, I mean those who really are adults, by the way, not just because they're old enough to be adults, but they're not actually adults, but those who actually are adults, and they'll tell you that when they were young, they didn't like the discipline that they received, but they know it was for their good. You see, when you're getting the discipline, you don't like it. But later on, you learn, you know what? That actually was really valuable. A simple fact is that young people often don't understand or even appreciate discipline. And this is what makes the 21st century really difficult. Because, you see, when I was younger, right, and when my kids were younger, parenting was a private matter. But now, it's no longer private. Because the kids go to their room and they text their friends. If their friends don't understand discipline either, then what are their friends going to do? Sympathize with the young person who's being disciplined about how bad, evil, vicious, cruel, ignorant, whatever it might be, your parents are. And so now in the 21st century, disciplining children becomes much more difficult. Because we're not just parenting, but we have a whole community around us. So young people, let me encourage you to be careful about encouraging your friends to undermine their parents. Be careful. It may seem like the cool thing to do, but it's almost never the right thing to do. The problem with deciding when it's okay to undermine your parents and when it's not okay to undermine your parents means that you're putting yourself as the authority, deciding, I will obey this time and not that time. I'm actually in charge. It only looks like the parents are in charge. Now, parents, some things to consider. God disciplines his children. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. My son, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 7. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? It's a rhetorical question. Number two, or the next point. It's not loving to allow children to learn laziness, disrespect, and selfishness. That's not loving. It's the easy way out. My kids may love me, but I think in the long run they won't respect us. And the next thing I would add would be this. Parenting requires that we adapt as they grow up. And this is the hard, right? Some of you are not, this is the hard part of parenting. It's really easy to parent a 3-month-old child. It cries, you feed it. It cries some more, you change the diaper. It cries some more, you put it in a room and let it cry itself to sleep. And nowadays they have all kinds of things, swings that rock at the sleep, right? Really easy to parent a 3-month-old. The problem is that kids grow up, and as the parent, you watch them every day. It's like watching a tree grow. It doesn't. But you come back 3 years later, and it's tall. And so all of a sudden, you have to adapt as a parent. I remember my oldest son, Justin. He was about 12 or 13, and all of a sudden, I realized I was still parenting him as though he was 8. And he's the oldest. That's the firstborn, right? And you're like, uh-oh, change on the fly, adapt quickly, uh-oh, because we had reached the crisis because he was revolting because I was treating him like he was 8. And I didn't realize it. So there are several stages of parenting. Let me just speak very briefly to them. And first off is what's often referred to by whatever you call those people who do a parenting thing, Majabis. The discipline years, the early years. And I don't want to put ages down here because every child is different. And so they all grow up differently. But the discipline years is the time when we teach them to understand. And here's the first thing I'd say, and that's this. Kids don't know what the word no means when they come out of the womb. Language is learned. It's acquired. They don't know what yes means. They don't know what no means. They don't know what stop means. They don't know what start means. They don't know what... And so they learn language from us. And some kids, and please don't point any fingers at anyone in the room, some of you, right? We've all been there where we've seen a child learns that the word no means I just have to scream louder. Right? Mom said no, I guess that means I have to scream louder and then I'll get it. And then mom will say no again, and then when she says it the third time, that's when I start doing this. Stomping my feet and screaming really loud. Because if I do that, and I find that this is a 2-year-old thinking, if I do that when I'm in a public place, I will always get what I want. That's what the word no means. Because they've learned that if I say no, I just scream louder and louder and louder until eventually I get it. We have to teach them. Understand. Now what that means is that as a parent for these young children in what it might be the discipline years, first several three, four, 5 years of their lives, when you make a line and say no or yes or this or that or you know stop by 6 o'clock, you can play video games for whatever for you know whatever you can watch a TV show for 30 minutes whatever it might be, when you make that line, enforce it, because otherwise they know mom said I can or dad said I can watch TV for 30 minutes, but really what they mean is 3 hours. And I know that after 30 minutes, they're going to come and yell at me to turn it off, but I'm going to get to watch it for 2.5 more hours. I just have to tolerate their yelling at me the last 2.5 hours of it. But as they get older now, it gets harder. The next set of years are what's called the training years. And this is where I think it's important that we focus not just on the what and the telling them and making rules that they learn. They know language and what it means. Now it's important that we learn how to parent children by telling them the why. We begin to reason with them and explain why. Which means it's more important now that we're careful when we draw lines. I'm going to draw a line, 30 minutes for this, or an hour on your phone, or I'm going to draw this much time on TV, or you can go to your friend's house but be home by... Right. Be careful when you draw lines, because now you have to learn how to justify the line. The reason why I don't want you on the phone, the reason why I don't want you on the television, the reason why you have to come home by this point in time is because... Whether they like it or not, by the way, and we've all been parents, right? So oftentimes you tell them the reason why, and then they argue with you. No, I'm telling you the reason why, and this is not up for debate. It simply is the reason why. And of course, this is when we begin to admit when we make mistakes. And we model what it means to be honest and vulnerable and transparent. Now, sometimes teaching them years, the training them years, it may not be appropriate to tell them the reason why at that point in time. You're in a public setting. I'm not telling you why, just simply do it. I'll explain to you when we get home. Okay? And that's appropriate, but do it in love. But then there's the coaching years, mostly the teenage years. This is the hard part. We have to start letting them go a little bit. And we're giving them advice. We're still teaching them. We're still making rules. But we're now giving a little bit more of a leash. We explain things more. Discipline's still relevant, but it's much more difficult to impose. Right? You just can't make the 16-year-old stand in the corner for 20 minutes. Sorry, timeouts don't work any longer. And it's hard because now, one of the things I think that's hard at this age is their wants are bigger. Their wants cost more money, right? And their wants have more of an impact upon us because I got to drive them somewhere and then pick them up and pay, right? And so it's easier to say no. And we just no, no, because I don't want to be burdened. But be careful about saying no because I don't want to be burdened. Because that's not really completely fair. And sometimes it is. I worked 12 hours today. I'm tired. Sorry, I'm not taking you there. Maybe tomorrow. But make sure that that's not always your excuse. During these years, peers are probably the most significant influence that they have in their lives. I taught high school for 13 years, and I could tell you every year, freshmen come into school, and they make friends with seniors. Oh, it was never good. It just wasn't. At a Christian school. Got to be careful with that. Now, in smaller units like our church, our youth group, right? But be careful with who their peers are. Final stage is the friendship years. This is when they're adults. And now we have to just stop parenting. We can give them advice, but make sure they're seeking it. Otherwise, they start turning us off and tuning us out. Be there for them, but be careful about always giving them correction and advice. Let's go back to Colossians and Ephesians for just a moment. In the exercise of our authority, we're told we must not exasperate our children. The word exasperate means to irritate and frustrate someone intensely. Parents, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. Don't irritate them and frustrate them intensely. And I think that we irritate and frustrate them intensely when we make unreasonable rules or false accusations. As they get older, we don't trust them. If a child breaks the rule, there needs to be consequences. That's simply that's part of parenting. But be careful not to make unreasonable rules. Instead, I'd say this, love them. Love them. And this is so easy because as parents, I don't know anyone, we love our children intensely. But sometimes when they're that 8 years old, we kind of lose sight of that. We become so focused on parenting them, so focused on training them and teaching them. And now my daughter just walked in, so I'm going to change the topic. All right. We become so, that we forget that no, actually we love them. We love them more than anyone else. Well, but then why do we speak to them in ways that we would never speak to anyone else? With tones of voices, harshness, quickness, that we would never speak to anybody else. When I was a child, I had a great mom. Don't misunderstand. I had a great mom. Mackenzie had a great grandma. But I remember very well, mom would be talking, and then the phone rang. Hello? I'm like, Dad, what? You were not talking that way to me a second ago. But all of a sudden, everything changed. Oh, hi. So good to hear from you. Oh, I'm doing great. I'm like, no, you're not doing great. Right? And it impressed upon me, why do we speak to the people we love in ways that are far worse than the people that are our neighbors, our coworkers, or somebody that we just met in the grocery store? Next thing I'd say, by the way, is loving them means don't just discipline them when they're wrong, but affirm them when they do right. Everyone wants affirmation. We want to do good things. But we need to be affirmed when we do them. And when you affirm someone when they do good, or when they do the right thing, guess what? They're more eager to do the right thing. Because they want that affirmation. John Wooden, the famous legendary coach from UCLA from back in the 70s, and I'm dating myself and some of you are dating yourselves right now when you nod your head. One of the greatest basketball coaches of all time, college basketball coach of all time, he said, it's my job. He says, every single one of the players on my team, at every practice, they do something right. And it's my job to figure out what that is and to praise them for it. You see, you think the coach wants to find out what they did wrong and correct them so they can become better. No, I want to encourage them by affirming when they do right. And every child is different. So find out what they do right and affirm them. Which leads to the next point, that is encourage them in their strengths. The child brings home the report card. 5 A's and a C. What grade do you look at? You know what? That C might have been a better grade than the A's. That C might have been a subject that they didn't like at all. They tolerated it. They have no desire to grow up and be a mathematician. That maybe there's conflict. They didn't like the way the teacher presented things. And they fought and fought and fought and got a C. Good job. I'm proud of you. But their strengths, they should not be getting C's in those strengths. If the C was a strength of theirs, a subject they love, a calling that they love, a passion that they have, then C's not acceptable there. Good job on the A in that one. How can we work better to get that B up to an A in that class? Oh, you know what? Good job on the B then. Affirm them and encourage them in their strengths. They're not like their brother and they're not like their sister. So don't compare them to that. Well, your brother got an A in that class. I don't know why you can't. That'll go over well. All right, next one. Know that your child's behavior is not necessarily a reflection on you. Sometimes parents are harsh with their kids because they're worried about what others think of them in the moment. Your kid's misbehaving in the store, and it makes you look like a bad parent, so you overly discipline them. You know what? It doesn't necessarily make you look like a bad parent. I coached Little League for years and years and years, and one of the things, it always bothered me. A kid would make an error, a ground ball to shortstop, or he'd throw the ball to the wrong base. But the coach never told him what the right base was. The coach never said that when you get a ground ball here, I want you to do this with it in this situation. And then practice it and practice it and practice it so that when it happens in the moment, they know what to do. The coach never did that with him. And then the coach yells at the kid when he makes that mistake. It's your fault. So sometimes it does reflect upon you. But don't yell at the kid. It's your fault. Don't take it on the child. Parent them and teach them and train them. Later and not now and at the moment. Now let me finish with this. Amen. To the community. To this church in particular. And those of you listening online, take this in your own context as well. The world is radically different than it was 20 years ago. The way that I raised my children, the way that you raised your children, for most of you, is simply not going to work today. It's a different world, a different culture. They've got so much in their hands at young ages. And parents face a much tougher job today. I've said many times before that the greatest asset we have in this congregation is our age, our experience, and our wisdom. And young families need you. Not to tell them, hey, this is the way I used to do it, but to help them and encourage them alongside and come alongside them. If you see a young couple, young families, young individuals, single or married, doesn't matter, embrace them. Get to know them. Now, you're not going to be able to go out to coffee with them the very first time you meet them and say, here's my 14 steps on good parenting. It's going to take a relationship. And it's going to take time to build it. And it may be you go out to and you don't connect with them. Or they don't connect with you. That's fine. But if all of us embraced one another and sacrificed for the sake of the other, I think we could raise up a dynamic ministry in this church. But we have to use our greatest assets, and that is you. Finally, let me say this. I would encourage all of you, and especially the younger you are, more so, aim to live your life with no regrets. Now, you're always going to have regrets. So don't get back, you know, don't get to 35, 45, 55, 60, and go, oh, I regret. There's nothing you can do about it. It's too late now. But when you're young, aim to live with no regrets. For those of you that are in school, sacrifice now and get the best education you can, because that will benefit you well beyond what you'll ever imagine. Stop watching too much TV and video games and discipline yourself a little bit more, even when it hurts. For those of you young parents, guess what? There's always going to be time to golf, hunt, and fish after the kids grow up. So be careful. Yeah, you need your time to get away, but you know what? They're only going to be home for a certain amount of time. So be careful. They need you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our Heavenly Father. And as we talk about parenting, some of us are hurt because they just didn't have the advantage of having a good home. I know some of our older members, even in this congregation, that just didn't have good parenting. And it hurts. And some of us right now are struggling as parents with kids. And we thank you, Father, the first and foremost, that you love us. And you love us more than our parents ever could, and you love our children more than we ever could as parents. And so we come to you, Lord, and say, please help. We're asking, begging, and pleading for maybe our grown children who have still gone wayward and have never come back to faith in Christ. May they be that prodigal child that comes home. Even because of all the mistakes that we made in parenting, may you overcome that with your mercy and grace and bring them home to Christ. Father, for the kids in our community right now, we just pray that you'll bless them and keep them strong and faithful. Those who are tempted to make bad relationships and bad peer situations, we pray, Lord, that you'll give them an intense gift of wisdom well beyond their years, and faith to act upon that wisdom, to maybe separate those relationships and to get themselves in a good community and in good environments. For those who are struggling with their own identity and who they are, struggling with their value, meaning, and purpose in life, Lord, may you come upon them, whether it's through one of us coming to them, or whether it's through you just divinely, miraculously coming upon them and reminding them that you have made them in your image and that they are beings of intense value and that you love them. And Father, for our youth workers, Courtney and Mark Harper and Rick Copas and Amy and Janine and all the families that are involved in youth ministries and children's ministries, we pray, Lord, your blessings upon them, that they would be anointed by you, that everything they do would be saturated in prayer and study of the Word and meditation upon your Word, and that they would be empowered by your Holy Spirit, that they would minister to young men and women, helping them, encouraging them to be disciplined in their studies, helping them and encouraging them to be faithful in their home lives, to be wise in their relationships, and to be strong in their faith toward Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you surround us as a church and as a community. Some of the members of this congregation, Lord, have 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life experience that our young families need. And I pray, Lord, that you would impress upon their hearts and their minds, give them ideas and strength and wisdom just to be faithful, to step up and come alongside maybe families of 50-year-olds or families of 30-year-olds or young couples that are getting married or young parents or parents of teenagers and just come alongside them. Because that's what I believe it means to lay down our lives for one another. And that's what we took communion for a little while ago, Lord. So help us. And then as families come into this church, Lord, we just pray that we would embrace them and love them and encourage them and strengthen them. That you'd watch over marriages and protect the children, the raising of children with strong marriages. Those who are single parents, may you bless them and strengthen them and encourage them as well. Give them just that massively extra amount of grace that they need. We thank you and praise you for all that you've given now. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.